Scripture reading for our meditation today is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Luke, the 5th chapter, beginning with the first verse. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would now increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a young pastor, I had an older pastor tell me an incident that had happened with him. And apparently a 75 or so year old man had come to see him and this man had recently been elected to the evangelism committee of their congregation. And but he was now coming in only a week or two later to resign and to say, "I don't feel that I should be on this committee." And his reason for that was that back when he was in his early 20s, during World War II, and he was stationed over in Europe, he had been unfaithful to his fiancée. And it started to really bother and plague his conscience. And now at age 75, he thought, "Who am I to be someone to go out talking to people about Christianity when I have been such a miserable Christian?" His guilt had been eating at him all those years during his life. And I'll just tell you this, a lot of pastors feel this way. When we think about the role of teaching and preaching God's word to others, and you start to think about your own life and some of the horrible things that have happened in your own life. Our consciences are really interesting things, aren't they? It's something that God has created inside of us, that this little courtroom of judgment that that often can kind of turn on us and really get after us. And sometimes it's hard for us to let things go from even many, many decades ago. Martin Luther said that our conscience can be like a little black dog that chases us and bites at our heels and keeps yapping at us. I always wonder, so what was on Peter's mind that day? That morning when he woke up, probably wasn't thinking about any particular thing he had done wrong, maybe. But what was it about all of this that takes place that causes him to just suddenly feel such an overwhelming sense of guilt? He's witnessing the Son of God carry out very clearly something that's miraculous. Only God could be doing this. And being in the presence of Christ during this miracle and just awakens inside of him this overwhelming sense of guilt. Now, Peter was a very experienced fisherman. He knew that this was not the typical time of day or place to be fishing and to get a good catch of fish. And when both boats get filled to the extent that they're sinking, think what that looked like, it's very obvious to him that this is an act of God. And I'm standing in the presence of God. I'm standing in the presence of the one who knows everything about my life and can look right through me, down inside of me. And so the best way for him in his mind to answer the situation is to pray to Jesus, that's really what he's doing, to get away from him, to leave him, to put distance between himself and this sense of judgment from God. Now, this is a very human reaction in us. It's not an unusual reaction. A lot of people have this sense at times. And even inside of Christians, there can be a sense like this. We see this throughout Scripture. People who have little glimpses of God's glory, like Isaiah, he drops before God and says, "Woe to me, I am ruined." Moses wants to cover his face, must cover his face during the presence of God in the burning bush. We think of Jesus' disciples at the Transfiguration, dropping to the ground. We're told they were terrified. So when sinful human beings are aware of the problem we have of our guilt before God, and we suddenly really think about God's pressing judgment on us, this can be a natural response to try to separate ourselves away from God. And this happens to people who maybe were raised Christian, but later in their life they've fallen into particular sin that they've kind of fell in love with it now. They don't want to have to go deal with God and his word. They don't want their conscience to have to, it's easier to separate yourself away from all of that. And they stop going to church. And it actually has to do with dealing with their guilt in an improper way. So notice Jesus' response here. He does not answer the request of Peter the way Peter makes the request. Instead, notice some other things. He doesn't challenge Peter's assessment of his situation. He agrees with it. He agrees that he is a sinful man. He doesn't try to excuse him. He doesn't try to talk him out of it. Modern psychology today offers three different ways to try to deal with guilt. He doesn't use those. This is what they are, by the way. One is to reframe your thoughts. Try to recorrect how you think about something you did wrong. Another, they would say, is to separate your judgment about something from the memory you have of what you did. Another way, they say, is to translate your guilt into a present forward-looking thing to try to help correct something in the future. None of those work. None of them work. They still leave us in our sin. They still leave us with guilty consciences. Jesus does not try to sidestep the issue of the sin that Peter has. But instead, he comes and comforts him with the cross. He ultimately here is taking Peter and bringing him with him to what he's going to do on the cross someday, where he dies to pay for all of our sins. And notice how quickly Jesus comes to him with the gospel. There's no delay here. He says to him, "Do not be afraid." And if you really think of those words, that's an absolution. Do not be afraid of God. I am the holy, omniscient God. Yes, he's saying to him. And at the same time, you have no reason to be afraid of being in the presence of this holy God, because he is a forgiving and gracious God. He's ultimately applying what's going to take place on the cross to this man in his life. Martin Luther said once, "The more disgraced you are, the quicker God imparts grace." Isn't that a great line? The more disgraced you are, the quicker God imparts his grace. And you can see that in the Bible. Adam and Eve, as soon as they fall, God immediately promises that he's going to be sending a Savior. King David, when he finally admits his guilt to Nathan, Nathan says to him, "The Lord has taken away your sin." Isaiah, when he falls in front of God and says, "Woe to me," an angel is sent to touch his lips with a coal from the offering, from the burnt offering. When you think of Paul talking to the jailer at Philippi, as soon as the man is crushed and ready to kill himself, he immediately says to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." It's never God's desire to leave a penitent sinner twisting in the wind, wondering what God thinks of him or her. It's never God's desire to kind of leave you hanging. He always wants to come to you right away with his wonderful mercy and grace and full forgiveness in Christ. Now Jesus turns to Peter and the others and he says, follow me. When Christ calls us to follow him, it's not based on force or coercion. It's based on this mercy and this love, this compassion. It's based on the fact that this holy God who has atoned for all of our sins through the work of Christ now opens up heaven to all of us, even sinful people like us, and invites us to come and to know of this wonderful grace. And so the urge inside of a Christian to follow Christ is not based on a whip. It's based on love. It's based on God's tremendous compassion and mercy for us and the promise of everlasting life in heaven. And that's why so many people we see throughout Scripture are willing, even in difficult situations where they're being pressed on all sides, they're willing to still stand with this Savior because they know what it means for them and for their future. Many years ago, I had a mother come and tell me something that happened to her daughter in ninth grade at a public school, high school science class a couple weeks earlier, that the teacher had been talking about different views of the origins of life and happened to bring up that that there are still some people out there, and she was kind of making fun of this, some people out there that still believe in a six-day creation. And then she said to the class, by the way, are there any in here who still think that way? And out of a group of about 30 kids, this woman's daughter was the only one that raised her hand. The only one that raised her hand. Now, I think about her, and she's still in touch with her today. She still has a wonderful faith. I think about her on Judgment Day, on the final day of judgment, and how Jesus said, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven. That's the wonderful promise that your Savior gives you, the one who paid for all your sins and opens heaven to you. That's the wonderful promise he gives to you for following him by faith. And so, in your heart today, knowing of his gentle grace that also touches you with forgiveness, just as he did with Peter, and knowing what you have for the goal at the end of your life because of that grace, I invite you then from God today to leave your net and your boat and follow him as well. Amen. Let us rise for prayer. Please take out your hymn book for today and turn to page 169. Page 169 is a beautiful prayer for Wednesday morning. Let's join together in unison on page 169, the prayer for Wednesday morning. Unto you, O Heavenly Father, I direct my first thoughts and lift up my heart in prayer that I may live and walk in you alone. Be my fortress this day as you have been my protection through this night, for which I thank you with my whole heart. Watch this day also over my soul and my members. May I also turn to you in true penitence. Cleanse me from all wickedness and uncleanness. May I walk in your fear in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And trusting in his precious merits, I give myself to you altogether with all you have bestowed upon me. Bless me in him with whatever pleases you. Grant me wisdom and strength to perform the duties of the calling in which you have placed me. May your holy angels accompany me and mine in all our ways, and help us to walk together in love in the narrow path which leads to your heaven. To this end, help us by your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in his peace. Amen.